Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is the fifth seal that's being opened today. As we see the progression of the seals, we see that the first one reveals the Antichrist taking his place of power. That ushers in world war and famine, along with, financial ruin. We see that happening even in small measure today, but imagine it being a worldwide thing, instituted by God because of his wrath being poured out. It's just an amazing thought. And then we see that food is going to be quite costly. You'll work all day just to have just barely enough to get by for that day. And then in that fourth seal, we saw that would usher in death and Hades coming forth, and over a fourth of the earth will be killed with the sword, hunger, death, and even the beasts of the earth are going to be turned on people. And so we see a dreadful time, just like Jesus said, one like none other that the world has ever seen. Because what makes it so different is it's not just a limited amount of evil that's happening on the earth. It's God himself that is pouring out his wrath at this point and beginning to open those seals for him to come back and take back all authority on earth. And we know that Satan has limited authority right now because he was referred to by Jesus as the prince of the earth. And so since he's a prince, he has some limited authority. He doesn't do anything just on his own, though. He has to ask permission. We find in the book of Job that it makes it very clear. There's other places it refers to that as well. But here we see the fifth seal, and what we're going to find in the fifth seal is just an unusual fact that there is a number that has to be fulfilled before Jesus will come back to set things straight. And so let's have a word of prayer before we get into the word here. Let's all bow. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness and thank you that you are sovereign. There's a lot of bad theology out there that teaches that somehow or another it's this epic struggle between Satan and God, and they're almost equal forces. And sometimes Satan is winning. But what we know is ultimately you have entire authority. You have allowed him a certain amount of leeway to bring about his deceptions. The only reason why he really has any power at all is because we give it to him. Our flesh and the world convinces us to give power to the one who has no place in our lives. He's not our friend. Neither are any of his demonic beings. And so help us, Lord, to see that ultimately you are the one that has a plan. We need to hide ourselves in you and to know that in that, we're going to face some levels of tribulation with a little t. It's just like daily struggles and even some pretty severe things that will come our way. But it's something that we can expect as your children, but that you will be with us through it. Sometimes you calm the storm, sometimes you take us through the storm. Either way, you're going to be present. But whenever we look at this, what we realize is there's this evil that it just begins to be like unrestrained. And in that, the martyrdom becomes greater and greater. And it isn't that it's devoid of your plan. In fact, what we got to understand about a martyr is whenever they're killed for the faith, they are immediately ushered into your presence. We're going to see something about the position of those who have lost their life for the faith in heaven, even right now. And they have a very close place to your heart. So, Lord, I pray that as we look at these words today, that we won't be discouraged, we won't be frightened, we'll be encouraged to know that precious in your sight is the death of your saints. Not that we're saved to just be like slaughtered, but that whenever it comes time for us to die, we just need to be concerned about being faithful because you have a plan in all of it. All of it should glorify you. All of it will glorify you in the end. So help us, Lord, to hide ourselves in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find here in Revelation chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. It won't take us long. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Thank you, Father, that you show us this. Now give us understanding in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. As we look at this fifth seal and we see it being opened, we see under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God. The altar is a very precious place. This is a place where the sacrifice would be brought and laid atop of the altar. But we find that these saints are like, they are kept in just like a very special place dear to the heart of God. And as we see this, they're like able to cry out to God as we see. So imagine this altar, and even being like the altar of incense that was found in the temple. There was incense that was brought in as a sacrifice to God and put on the altar. Do you know what that incense represents? It represents the prayers of God's people. So I want you to think that, like, whenever we pray, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma. And so imagine that these saints that gave their life for the faith, that were willing to die rather than deny Christ, it's as though they're right there in full presence and able to ask of God. Now, as we look further into Revelation, if you want to follow me, you can go to that next slide there. Just thinking about that altar of incense, it's like the prayers of the martyrs under the altar that represents the prayers of all the saints. So they're right there with all the prayers of all the saints of all time that God's been collecting and hearing and listening to, and eventually he answers every one of them according to his perfect will. And so they're so close to him that they're able to speak just with him face to face. And I think, you know, like if it ever came to the point that I needed to be martyred, that I was one that chosen by God to give my life in that way, I want to know that it would please God for me to be faithful. And I think that's why God is showing us the scene, helping us to understand that, like, your life is not wasted at that point. Your life is a testimony at that point. Your life is a precious thing which you value him more than your life. And you see, it's a statement that can't be made any other way. And it isn't that I want to be that, but if I were chosen to be that, how would I endure? How would I view that? I can't help but in my mind think about those saints who were taken out to the shore of Tripoli whenever ISIS started taking over in the Muslim world, trying to bring about their own structure of authority. And they had them out there on that beach, and they were recording the beheading of them because they thought it would bring so much fear into the world that everyone would bow down to them. And I was so amazed and blessed and even pleasantly shocked to see the faith of those brothers that were out there on that beach. You could see their lips moving, and, you know, and a lot of the sound was cut off, but, you know, there was enough sound on that video. It was ISIS that tried to cut the sound off, because what those men were saying, they did not want the rest of the world to hear. Those men, as they were being chosen to give their lives, were praising Jesus. They were praising Jesus. They were asking Jesus to receive them. They were witnessing to those men who were seeking to destroy their their bodily life, but they couldn't take the most important part of them from them. That relationship with Christ went far, it went deeper than just their physical life. If in fact I was chosen to have to go in that way, that's the kind of attitude I want to have. I want to have the kind of attitude that says, Jesus, you're worth more to me than my physical life. We had a gentleman that used to come to church here many years ago, and one time we talked about martyrdom, and we talked about the persecution of the saints. And he got so upset that he ceased to come to church here anymore because he didn't even want to think it was a reality. Do you know there have been more martyrs for the faith in the 20th century? Now we're in the 21st century, but there were more in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. Martyrdom is not like a thing that died out in the modern world. In fact, it's increased. I want you to know martyrdom goes along with the takeover of communism. Right now, we have a movement in our own nation of open communists who would really like to see communism take over our nation. I can tell you it will not come without persecution. So we need to oppose that, first of all, and we need to continue to uphold that we are a democratic republic. We are a nation that has laws that need to be followed. Don't let those laws, those foundational laws, be easily changed either. There was much wisdom and godliness involved in the choosing of those laws. But what we need to understand is that if it were to come time, I pray that we would value our relationship with Christ even more than our physical life. And as we see here, it shows that to God, their lives are very precious. They are so close to Him, and it's so amazing to think about that. In Psalms 116, verse 15, there's this curious verse in there. And it was always something that kind of intrigued me and almost kind of shocked me on the next slide. But I'm beginning to understand it more and more all the time. I've seen some of, the saints of God that I've known and served with who have gone on to be with Him now, even through natural death. And it really is, just like a beautiful thing to think that they were worshiping Him here, and now they're worshiping Him there. In particular, my grandma and my mom and my dad, they used to stand in that pew right behind where I'm always at in the front row. And I can remember them singing, and I could hear them. We were singing together here in this church and to the Lord and worshiping Him. And all three of them are in heaven now. And even though I can't sing with them physically, I long for the day that I get to sing with them together. Not that I want to rush that day, but I just want to be faithful until that day. I want to be able to enter into heaven and having been faithful. And so I'm praying for that. You can pray for me on that I will be faithful until that time comes. And I will pray for you the same. But listen to this verse, Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We have a strong will to live, right? We should. I love life. I live it to the fullest. I work as much as I can, amen? And I pour into the relationships. I love the relationships with other people. I want to be productive while I live here on earth. And whenever we read those verses, it just reminds us the reason why that is so precious to God is because of the fact that a saint finishes well. A saint goes on to be with Him. A saint is ushered into His presence at that moment, face to face, finally able to see the one that we believe in, but haven't gotten to see with our physical eyes yet. It says only the pure at heart will see God. But I can imagine my heart isn't totally pure until that day I step across that threshold. I'm desiring it to be. But that'll be the moment that I can actually realize it and experience it. And so it's precious to God as well when we enter into His presence. So where are these martyrs that are asking this of the Lord in Revelation 6, verse 10? Well, they were under the altar. And what is it that they're asking? They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Believe me, if those who have martyred them, if those who have persecuted them do not repent, they are going to find that eternal judgment for what they held, for what they did, for the state of their heart, for their lack of relationship with God." I want you to know, it isn't just the fact that you don't know Jesus that sends a person to hell. It's the fact that we are sinners and we deserve it. That's what sends us to hell. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is what saves us from that punishment. That's why we want to share it with everyone, but it's the judgment over our sin that sends us there. And you know, ultimately, God will set things straight, not us. You know, many times we could think, well, if they'd just arm the Christians could blow all of those guys away, and then the Christians wouldn't be harmed. But if you remember Jesus' instructions, he said, "I send you out like lambs among wolves. Now be gentle as a dove, but wise as a serpent," right? So it's important for us to understand that even though it's distasteful to us and it concerns us and we don't like the thought of ever having to give up our life, ultimately what God cares more about than that is our soul. He doesn't want our soul to be poisoned by this desire for revenge and this desire to always set things straight and vengeance. In fact, if we look in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, it says, "If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's our call. It's what he's calling us to do. As far as vengeance goes, that's up to him. And you know, that's exactly consistent with what we see the martyrs asking. "Oh Lord, when will your vengeance come?" It was not that they sought to do it themselves, but they knew that it was right for God to, and that time would come. So really what they're asking about is, when is it going to be time? So ultimately, in this whole process of things, we need to let God have vengeance. And if we let God have the vengeance, then you will receive a white robe. White symbolizes purity. White is something that, if you look at the end of the book, whenever Jesus does return fully, he has his army with him, and guess what? This is what they're wearing. They're the ones wearing the white robes, the robes that symbolize the purity that they've received from God. But look at what it says here in Revelation 6:11. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer." See, they're not suffering in heaven, are they? They're wondering when that true vengeance will come. They're wondering whenever it will be set straight. They're wondering, because it is a longing of our hearts. Amen? Don't you look forward to having Jesus set everything straight? It gets so wearisome of seeing evil boasting and acting like it has all the authority and has done all the great things. But here, whenever we look, what we see is that they're literally resting in his presence, knowing full well that he is going to take care of it. They're just wondering when. When will it be time? Do you know when it'll be time? I don't. God does. In fact, he even knows the exact number of people who will have to give their lives for the faith before that happens. Because if we look, we'll read that again in the first part. We'll read it all the way through. Revelation 6:11. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So how long are they going to have to wait? Until their number is complete. And there's an exact number of people that will give their life for the faith. It's not an accident. It's not just some arbitrary thing. But it literally is a way and a purpose that God is glorified through. So don't be dismayed, and don't think that somehow whenever a Christian loses their life in this earth, even though it is very tragic and it breaks our hearts to see it happen, it's not the way it should be. But we need to understand that even that, God ultimately has a purpose in. God is going to use it as a way that he is glorified in heaven. You know, this remains true as well. Have you ever had things happen to you in your life and you look at it and you'd say, where was God when that happened? How could that have happened? How could that happen to me? How could that happen to me whenever I'm trying to serve God with my life? Have you ever felt that way? Well, I want you to know that whenever you say, even so, I love Jesus more, it gives you an opportunity to love Jesus through something where the natural mind, it just doesn't make sense. But I'll tell you what, in the spiritual realm, it is a way to glorify God where there is no other way that expresses it better. So let's just glorify God anyway. This is exactly what the first century martyrs who were sitting in prisons waiting to be martyred for the faith showed. A faith that was greater than their fear. It's nothing new. We look in the Old Testament and we see the exact same thing happen. And you know, sometimes God actually rescues us out of that moment too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're told, bow down to the idol or I'm going to have you killed. I'm going to throw you into the fire. What say ye? They say, there's no need for us to even answer you on this, O king. Our God can save us, but even if he don't, we still will not bow down to your idol. He threw them in the fire. The fire was so hot that it burned up even the people who were the guards who led them over to throw them in. But whenever they looked down into the fire, they could see there was a fourth man with them, one like the Son of God. You know who that was? It was Jesus. Pre-incarnate, even before he came to earth and through the virgin birth. But what we see is he actually saved them through the fire. Not from the fire, but through the fire. And I want you to know that I believe if we trust Jesus fully, he'll be with us too, no matter what happens. So don't think I have to deny Christ so that I can save my own skin. Because if you deny Christ, it could actually make it a lot worse for you. He says that those that are his will endure to the end. And so let's endure with him no matter what. It brings him glory. But I can tell you, when that number is complete, Jesus will return. Praise Jesus. He knows the time. He will come. I think that he is so close to the Father now in heaven that while he was here on earth, he said that no one knew the time of the hour, only the Father in heaven. Some would say, well, does Jesus know now? Well, he is at the Father's right hand now. So either way, he will absolutely know whenever it's time for him to go forth. And there isn't going to be any mistake about it. Praise Jesus for that day. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us not to have fear what the future may hold. I really, you know, don't necessarily think that any of us in this room would have to die in that way. But what I do know is even if we did, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it to follow Jesus. It'd be worth it to know that we are right with you. And so, Lord, there's been times I got ready to go on mission trips and I had dear brothers and sisters and even family members tell me not to go because it was too dangerous and I could die in the process. Well, so far I'm still here because I think I'm immortal until you're done with me. You'll decide that day. You'll decide that hour. I don't have anything to worry about. I just need to follow you. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to follow you all the way. We'll let you do the protecting of us. We'll even let you do the vengeance if something wrong is done to us. We're just going to focus on Jesus. And I look forward to receiving that white robe someday. Not because I'm good enough, but because I trust the one who is. Jesus, you're the one who's good enough. And so, Lord, help us to trust you today. There may be some here that have not given their lives to you, have not really trusted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. I pray today might be the day to repent of our sin, trust Jesus, and start going forward with you. Because even if it means that we lose our life, we really are supposed to be giving up our life when we trust you anyways. So there's really no question, my life is hidden in Christ. So Lord, help us to have that attitude and live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.